Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church. We've been in a series of sermons for the last several weeks that we're calling this. We're calling it Joyride, and we're walking through Philippians chapter 1 and just trying to find joy in places that it shouldn't be found. Of course, if you've been here over the last few weeks, you know that the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. Where is he writing it from? The local Barnes & Noble? No, where's he writing it from? From a Roman prison, right? And he's writing it to the church that was at Philippi, and it was at Philippi that when he went there, he was beaten and thrown into prison there, and some things happened that were just really hard on him. And so as he's writing from prison, and he's writing to a place where he suffered, where we have more information about his suffering than any other suffering that he had, Philippi, it was in this letter to that place that we see him speaking on the subject of joy throughout all of the chapters in this letter that he's writing to them. So he's finding joy in places that it shouldn't be found. As we're thinking about that and launching out into the topic that we're going to talk about today, I am what my wife would sometimes call someone that is hyperactive. How many of you guys would say that you yourself are just a busy person? Anyone a busy? Here, let me just tell you, one of the ways you can find out if you're a busy person is if you get a phone call. How many of you guys, when you get a phone call, for the young kids, it's when people actually call you and talk to you on the phone rather than just pushing buttons, right? But when you get a phone call, how many of you guys do this while you're talking? Anybody? Yeah, that's it. Is anyone else a phone walker? All right? Or am I the only one? You know, I need to find some Ritalin or something because I have a little bit of the adult ADD thing and I have hyperactivity disorder or whatever it is, you know. I'm a busy person. I am a very task-oriented person as well. Whenever I have a day off, I usually take out a handy-dandy piece of paper and start writing down, here's what I'm going to accomplish today. And I love checking things off. Is anybody else like doing this? Like, you are a boom, and just, something feels good, even if it's like a small thing, you know, like brush your teeth. Got it done. You know what I mean? And I love doing those kinds of things. If I don't write the list out, then if I'm not intentional, if I don't have a very specific purpose or goal, I tend to get sucked into things that don't really matter. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Speaking of phones, you know, if on your day off, you end up, I'm just going to see what's going on Facebook. 2 hours later, what have you been doing the last 2 hours? Oh, praying, you know, or maybe yours isn't social media. Maybe it's watching something on the television or Netflix. How many of you guys have ever binge watched something on accident on Netflix? Like you're 3 or 4 hour episodes deep and like, oh, where is all this time gone? You know, if we don't have an intentional goal or a purpose, oftentimes we can get sucked into things that really don't matter. And the sad thing is that, unfortunately, a lot of us as believers, that's how we kind of live the Christian life. A lot of times we don't have that intentional goal or that intentional purpose, and because we don't have that intentional goal and that intentional purpose, we end up wasting away much of our lives spiritually when we could be doing things that were much more profitable. It's not that we're lazy and it's not that we don't want to get anything done. It's just that the things that we're getting done end up not really mattering in the long run. One preacher put it this way. He said this statement, and this is in your notes if you're keeping notes there. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things that don't really matter. Last week, we talked about finding joy in places that it shouldn't be found, and in order to do that, we've got to have the right purpose statement, right? Do you remember what the purpose statement was? In case you forgot, here it is. Christ shall be magnified. If we're going to find joy in places that it shouldn't be found, we've got to have this purpose statement of Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in my life. And when we have that goal or that thing that we're setting out to accomplish, then we can truly accomplish something that really matters, bringing Jesus Christ into the light for everyone to see. But if Christ is going to be magnified, we must understand the topic that we're going to look at today, and that is this, the priority of the gospel. It's spiritual, and in church it can be somewhat fun or inspiring to talk about, hey, we're going to go out there and we're going to magnify Christ. But let's talk about the most effective and most profitable way to magnify Christ. Can I tell you what it is? To make a priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to focus in today, and we're going to see that by looking at just one verse. We're going to hopefully finish out this series next week, but this week we're going to look at verse number 27. We finished out on verse 26 last week, but look at the first word that he uses in verse number 27, only. Now, that doesn't seem to make a lot of, doesn't make an impact on us whenever we see that. But in their language, this word that he uses, only, it literally meant to be above all and at all costs. When he uses this word only, it would be really similar to when you're listening to someone talk and you're kind of zoning out, like some of you are doing right now. I'm just kidding. Ethan, I didn't mean that. But it's almost like when someone's zoning out and you say, hey, look right here, pay attention, you know, and hey, right here, look. And that's almost like what he's saying is, I need you to listen to what I'm about to say, because what I'm about to say is of utmost importance and it needs to be accomplished at all costs. So what follows this word demands our attention. So let's look at it in verse number 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, when I first read that, like when you first read it, when you see that he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, what do you normally think of? You think of talking. You think of your speech, right? Because that's what it says. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. But I would contend with you that this word conversation is not referring to their words. It's not referring to the topic of their conversation. As a matter of fact, the only other time that this word is found in the New Testament is in Acts 23, where it's translated, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So that word conversation, he uses in Acts 23, and it means I have lived. So this word literally means let the way that you live, let your lifestyle, let everything about you do what? Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That phrase, as it becometh, is also used in other places in the New Testament, and it's used with this word worthy. So he literally is getting their attention by saying, hey, pay attention, only at above all costs. Here it is, pay attention. He says, the reason that he says that is so that he could tell them that all of their being, what their lives are being lived for, should be worthy of something. What does he tell them that it needs to be worthy of? Worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, let your conversation, let your lifestyle, let everything about you point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, look what he says, the rest of this verse here, he says, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. They didn't have social media back then, so he wasn't able to hear of their affairs every single day, whether or not you wanted to know about it like we can nowadays, right? But he's like, look, whether I get out of prison or if I do not get out of prison, I want to hear about your affairs. I want to hear what's going on. And he says, whether I get that update on you guys face to face or if I get it while I'm sitting in prison, I want to hear that you are living a life that is prioritizing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't reiterate that statement so much, because what Paul is saying here is just as relevant to us as we are sitting in this room today in our day and age. What he's saying to us is, guys, only listen, if we could boil all this down. Listen, we cover a lot of different topics here at Grace. I'm thankful that we can talk about, you know, how God wants us to manage our families and how God wants us to manage our finances and how God wants us to manage forgiveness and how he wants us to live our day-to-day lives. But let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. Our lives need to be about prioritizing the gospel of Jesus. Now, again, that can be a big cheerleader move, like, all right, guys, gospel of Jesus on three. You know, here we go, one, two, three, gospel, you know. And then we go out and we get to our cars. We mentioned this last week. We kind of do the same thing. Like, what does that mean? What do we do with it? So let's start, number one, if you're taking notes there, by defining the meaning of the gospel. If we're going to do what Paul is telling them to do here and let our lives become the gospel of Christ or prioritize the gospel of Christ, we have to define the meaning of the gospel. The word gospel very simply means, anyone know? Good news. It just simply means good news. I'm a news junkie. Anyone else a news junkie? I used to listen to talk radio all the time and watch the cable news networks and all that other stuff. And then I went minorly insane and I had to stop intaking so much of that. But honestly, it was detrimental to my mental health because I was just angry all the time. And you may know what I'm talking about. How many of you guys know someone that's really in the news and they're angry all the time, right? Don't point at anyone, all right? But Here's what we see happening for myself is I said, I can't keep doing that. So I watch the news once a day. I record the national news. I know they're all slanted one way or the other. I don't care. I watch it, all right? Anybody else watch it? Anyone admit it? I watch it. It's okay. So I watch it, and I record it because I have DVR. And the only reason I have DVR is because I want to watch Tennessee football every week, and I don't care how much it costs. I got DVR for that, and I'm not joking. That's seriously why I got it. But anyway, I also got it so that when I watch the news, I can fast forward through all the stupid stuff. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about when I say stupid stuff, right? I just want to know the drama that's going on, you know? We say around here, save the drama for your mama. Well, for me, it's save the drama for the newscast because that's why I'm tuning in, right? I want to know who is being fought against and who's arguing in Washington. And listen, every day my wife, when we turn on the news, my wife and I will look at each other and go, what's President Trump going to say today that makes us laugh? Every single day they show a clip of him saying something just crazy. We're like, that's funny. You know, whether you like him or not, I'm not trying to make a political statement on him. But anyway, that's what happens in our home. And so I watch all the drama. My wife hates especially the political drama. And when it gets to the end, they always have a segment on the channel that I watch. It's called Inspiring America. And you know what I do when Inspiring America comes on? I hit stop and delete because I don't care. That may sound harsh. It may sound crude. But I don't tune in for the good news. I tune in for the bad news. And so here's what happens. We'll be sitting there watching it, and Misty's like, I don't know why you watch this stuff. It just puts us into a bad frame of mind, and it's all negative, and I don't know why you want to watch this. And finally, when I hit stop, she's like, why are you turning it off now? The good stuff's about to come on. There's the word gospel that we see used in this passage. It literally just means the good news. But Paul specifies in this verse what good news he's referring to. So go back to verse number 27 again and notice that he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, what are those next two words? Of Christ. So the specific good news that he's referring to is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, what would be the good news of Jesus? I'm glad you asked, because Paul and the Holy Spirit of God knew that they were going to ask as well. So in a letter that he wrote to a different church, to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells them, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Well, what was the good news that he preached to them? He says, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Because remember, he's telling them the same thing that he told the church at Philippi, like this is what our life is supposed to be about, the gospel of Christ. You guys have received it, now stand in it. Next verse number two, he says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then in verse three, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In your notes there, it says, the gospel is the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection. This is so very elementary. And for many of you, you've heard this so many times, you're like, I already had those blanks filled in, you know? But it's important that we clarify these things, especially if God says, hey, listen up, this is what your life needs to be about. It needs to be about the gospel. We need to know what the gospel is. And I want you to know that it is as simple as it looks. And it is as elementary as it looks. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, period. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, you can hear people say something, and someone will go, that's the gospel truth right there. That church, they preach the gospel over there. And for a lot of people, what that means is, well, they just tell it like it is. You know, because the gospel, it's about telling people the things that you should do and the things you shouldn't do. And the gospel is about feeding the poor. And the gospel is about helping those that are in need of help. The gospel is about understanding all of the stories in the scripture. The gospel is about the creation story in Genesis. And I would say to you, that is not it at all. The gospel is not about feeding the poor, and the gospel is not believing that Jonah was really swallowed by a whale. The gospel is not about being nice to your neighbor. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, should we declare those other things, and are those other things true? Absolutely. They're just not the gospel. And when we confuse those, we get off pattern or off the direction in which we need to be going. And that's what a lot of churches do, just like we do on our own phones. It's fun whenever you get text messages while you're preaching. And all right, good. My wife had some nice things to say to me. But here's what happens whenever you're at home. You've got the whole day off. You can do whatever you want, and you end up doing something else. And is it good? It can be. Is it enjoyable? Sure. But is it what you should have been getting accomplished? Not really. Same thing happens with us as Christians. We can get someone's texting me right now. I'm not looking at it, whoever it was. I felt it vibrate. Dan. But what happens a lot of times is we get focused on feeding the poor, and we get focused on being kind to our neighbors, and we get focused on, you know, being the right kind of family man or lady, and we get focused on being the right kind of child, or we get focused on all these other things. He says, let's start where we need to start. We need to start with the gospel. It is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So we need to define the meaning of the gospel. Well, let's move to number two. We need to declare the message of the gospel. We've got to declare the message of the gospel. We're going to do our best to faithfully declare all the counsel of God. That's what Paul said to a church. I think it was in Acts 16. He says, I was faithful to declare unto you all of the counsel of God. Because there's a lot of things that the scriptures teach us. There's a lot of things we need to learn. But as a church, we are going to make a priority of the gospel. As a matter of fact, look what he said in verse number 27 again. He says, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We see that word gospel used twice just in this one word. He says, we're striving together. We're working toward making sure that we are focused on the gospel. Several years ago, had a chance to attend a funeral, and it was at a Catholic church. And as growing up as a Baptist, I had a lot of presuppositions about what to expect in going into a Catholic church. And when I went into the Catholic church and saw everything going on, it was very beautiful, and it was a very somber spirit in the room, obviously because it was a funeral, but then also because of all the traditions and things. But I saw something I didn't think I would see. When I was at that Catholic funeral, I heard the priest declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, 100%, the person that was speaking declared the gospel. Now, let me ask you, what is the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection. Mikey's paying attention. I'm glad, all right? Someone else, help me out here, all right? It's going to go a lot faster if you help me, all right? So he declared that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He declared that Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, and he declared that Jesus was buried, and he declared that Jesus rose from the dead. Did he preach the gospel of Jesus? Absolutely. 100% preached the gospel of Jesus, but there was something missing. He declared the meaning of the gospel, but he didn't declare the message of the gospel. He said that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God who gave his life on the cross, was buried, and he rose again, but he didn't tie it all together. Like, everyone in the room was like, yeah, Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus rose again. And I'm kind of on the edge of my seat, like, this guy's preaching the gospel. Like, he's gonna give an invitation at the end, you know, just like they do in the Baptist churches, and people are going to come forward and get saved, and it's going to be great. But he never did. He never declared the message of why Jesus died on the cross, of why Jesus was buried, and why Jesus rose from the dead. I think it's really important that we not only only understand the meaning of the gospel, but we've got to understand the message of it. And here is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is this, that God provided the way for man to be freed from the penalty of sin. If we are going to make our lives be worthy of the gospel and our lives of be making a priority of the gospel, then we have to understand its meaning, and we also have to make sure that we understand its message. And what I mean by that is that the reason Jesus Christ had to die on the cross was because all of us were born as sinners. Everybody understand that? That means as sinners, we were under the condemnation of God. We were the enemies of God. And according to the scriptures, the Bible not only says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it also says that the wages of sin are what? Death. We are born under the condemnation of God, and it's not because of who our parents were, it's because of our own. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. And our sin condemns us to a separation from God for all of eternity in a literal lake of fire. I know that's not popular, and I know it's not something that we like to meditate upon, but listen, just as real as heaven is today, so is hell. And the Bible says that every single one of us are born under the condemnation of God because of our sin, and we deserve to be separated from him in that lake of fire forever. That's what we deserve. Now, would you guys call that gospel? Good news? That's not good news. That's bad news, right? But the gospel is the good news of Jesus, the good news that Jesus Christ, as the sinless Son of God, left heaven, lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, did not sin one time, did not deserve to die. But what did he do? He died for us. He literally took our place on the cross. He died the death that we should have paid. The bad news is that we are sinners, but that Jesus Christ took our place is the good news. And the good news is that he rose from the dead as well. And he is alive today and able to forgive and to save anyone that comes unto him. Man, it's important that we're clear on this. And while we're talking about being clear on this, can I just ruffle a little bit of feathers here for a second? When we're talking about the message of the gospel and making sure that we're clear on it, I'm not saying that being saved is giving your life to Christ. I hear people say that phrase all the time, and I just hope that they have a misunderstanding of the decision that they made. But God is not calling any of us to give our lives to Christ for salvation. Salvation is not about saying, here's my life, God, you can have it. Salvation is understanding I am a sinner, and if I don't believe the gospel of Christ, I will be separated from him forever. And whenever a person is saved, it's not because they gave their life to Christ. It's because they came to an understanding that God is holy, I am not. He died for me, I trusted him, now he has made me holy, and I am forgiven in him because of the gospel, because Jesus died on the cross for me. Understand that? And let me tell you a little further. It's not about asking Jesus into your heart. All right? I hear people say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. And I hope that there's just a misunderstanding of that statement, because I do believe there are a lot of people that believed the gospel, but the way they talk about it is they say they gave their life to Christ or that they asked Jesus into their heart. But the gospel is not about asking Jesus into your heart. The gospel is about believing in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you because you should have died, but he took your place. Believing the gospel is saying, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and I'm putting my faith in a living Savior today and now he has forgiven me. Does everyone understand that? I think it's incredibly important. If we're going to make our lives about the gospel, we need to be very clear about what it is and what its message is. When we go back to that verse number 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And look at those next two words, striving together. Striving together. And thinking about this word, I thought about using an illustration. I brought something up here with me, and I thought about asking a couple of volunteers to come up, but I don't think we've got time for it this morning. And we're not, I don't think we need to get a lawsuit. but it could potentially happen, all right? But what I was thinking of doing is thinking about how this word right here, striving together, is actually an athletic term that he's using. It's neat whenever you look at the first part of the verse when he talks about letting your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's a political term, and you might go deeper into that in your life groups if you guys go to a life group. If not, y'all check one out. But anyway, that's a political term that he uses, and at the end here, he's using an athletic term because he appeals to the masses, right? He's going to make sure everybody gets covered. If you don't like sports, we'll talk politics. If you don't like politics, we'll talk sports, right? So he gives this illustration of striving together. And the idea of it is be very similar to if I had a couple of volunteers come up here and say, we're going to do one of those three-legged races. Anybody ever done a three-legged race before? Oh, they're fun, aren't they? Anyone ever sue anyone after getting hurt after a three-legged race? But if I got a couple guys up here and I wrap that around their legs and said, all right, guys, ready, go, what would happen? They'd fall, yeah, because we're uncoordinated around here. But one of the things that would happen is if that's all the instruction I gave them, one of the things they would do is go, well, where are we going? You know, one guy could take off that way and the other guy could take off that way. If you're going to be running together, you've got to be united with one purpose. It requires not only being united with one purpose, but it requires teamwork. If one guy is just like, I ain't running, it's not going to go so well. You know what I'm talking about? You've got to have teamwork and you've got to have a common purpose or a common goal. And that's what he's calling them to do here. He says, as a church, we need to strive together for something. And what are we striving together for? Not everyone at once, please, all right? We're striving for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be united in that thing. May Grace Baptist Church be a church that is striving together with a united purpose, with united teamwork to get the gospel out. Part of that is getting the gospel out to this world all around us. Here in just a few weeks, we're going to have this right here. You've probably seen some of these things. This image you'll see over the next few weeks. We're going to be having a Missions Emphasis Sunday on November the 3rd. And on that day, it's going to be all about an opportunity for us to strive together to help missionaries that are laboring around this world. I'm thankful that our church has faithfully supported missionaries from day one. We started giving money to missionaries, even though we didn't have money to cover anything else. You know, we were giving money to missionaries because we believe it's about getting the gospel to the world. And we've continued to do that, and that number has continued to grow over the years, and we support over 30 missionaries right now because of you guys' faithful support to strive together to get the gospel out. And so on November 3rd, we're going to have an emphasis Sunday where we talk about that. And I want to encourage you right there in front of you. We kind of hid them so you wouldn't see them ahead of time. But right in front of you, there is a card. It's behind the giving envelopes there. Hint, hint. But that was a joke and no one laughed. Come on, help me, guys. It's not fun talking about money in church. But what I want to encourage you to do, just grab one of these and don't do anything with it. Please, don't write on it. Even if you already know, hey, I want to give to missions in the new year in 2020, don't write anything on there. All I want to ask you to do today is just take one of these home, and every time you look at it, just pray over it. And we're not a high-pressure church. We never have been, and by God's grace, we never will be. All I'm going to ask you to do is just take one of these and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, would you have our family to give to missions in 2020? And if so, how much would you have us to give? That's all we're asking. If you choose not to, I don't know who gives what, so it doesn't matter to me. But I would just ask you to pray over this. Because if we are going to get the gospel to the world, if we're going to get the gospel out to people that have never heard the truth of Jesus Christ or the message of the gospel of why he did all those things, it's going to require us striving together to continue to support the missionaries that we currently support and to be able to potentially add some new missionaries. So would you please pray about that over the next few weeks? Not only that, but we not only need to get the message around the world, but we need to get the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, around the corner. Not just around the world, but around the corner. I'm thankful. I'll just be real transparent with you this morning. I'm very thankful that God has allowed our church to continue to grow. As a matter of fact, this morning I saw several people sitting in spots they normally don't sit in. And I said, why are you sitting here? And many of them started to cry. One of them cussed and said, someone sat in my seat. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to tell them that you cussed, Mom. But the reason he had to move, because people, it's full. We got folding chairs up in the back. That's encouraging to me. But can I be very transparent with you? Much of the growth that we have experienced has been what in the church world we call transfer growth. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say transfer growth? It means people have come over from other churches. Now, if you came over from another church, I want you to know we're glad you're here. Are you guys glad they're here? Yeah. Good, I'm glad somebody said amen there. That would have been bad if Mikey was the only one going, amen, you know. We're glad that you're here. But what troubles me is that we have not seen as many salvations as we could potentially see from the number of people that we have attend our church. I mean, let's be real clear. If our lives are going to be about the gospel of Christ, that means we're going to need to share the gospel of Christ. And what I would encourage you to do is not just pray over this and like, all right, I'll cut the check there, my gospel stuff's done. No, every single one of us knows someone that needs Jesus Christ. And what my encouragement to you would be is not only to pray over how God would allow you to give, but how God would allow you to minister to the people that are already in your sphere of influence. For some of us, it just means writing the name down of someone that we are burdened about that we know is not saved and begin praying for them. For some of us, it means that we need to get out of our comfort zone and invite them to come to church so they can hear the gospel when they're here at church. For some of us, we need to stop using that excuse of they won't ever come to church, so I'm not sure if they'll ever get saved. And we need to actually get out of our comfort zone and share the gospel with them for ourselves. And actually say, let's talk about Jesus, even as uncomfortable as it gets. I was in the gym this last week, and I was talking to a guy, and he was carrying on. Me and another guy were having a religious conversation. It was a doctrinal conversation. It was quite interesting. And as we were talking, another guy walks up, and he goes, y'all talking about Jesus over here. He says, and that's kind of how he talks. He said, y'all talking about Jesus over here. He said, you know what? He said, all y'all believe the same thing. He said, what it boils down to is there was a creator out there, and some of them go there, this would get to heaven or wherever one way. And hey, the way I look at it is this. He says, if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, go to hell. A lot of people believe a lot of different things. That's what it boils down to. And that's why I asked him. And I'll be honest, it was a little bit uncomfortable, but I had already been talking to him. And so I just said, hey, what do you believe? What do you believe about that? He told me, and I said, man, it's all about Jesus. I said, I know what you told me you feel is right, but listen, you're wrong. There's an atheist that's a famous magician. You guys have heard of Penn and Teller? I believe it's Gillette Penn. Is he the tall one? Gillette Penn is a very outspoken atheist. And he made the statement that he loves it when Christians try to witness to him. He said, because it shows that they're genuine. He said, what kind of person would know that I was destined to spend eternity in a literal lake of fire and not have the heart to say something about it? Listen, we can all do something. I'm looking at Vern back in the back. Vern, I don't know if you're the oldest, but you're pretty close. And he walks with a cane back there. His wife just was put in a nursing home, and he's been physically hurting for a long time. But I can tell you, just from observing, I don't think anyone in our church passes out more gospel tracts than that man sitting in that back row over there. Yeah, I see him out in public. He's got a whole pocket full of invitations to church. And for him, I know it's not about trying to get him to church. It's about trying to give him the gospel that's in that gospel tract. And for some of us, it may mean just leaving that. But listen, he said, hey, only let your conversation, let your lifestyle be worth. Let's get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Let's move on to the last point here, and it's this. Number three, determine to meditate on the gospel. Determine to meditate on the gospel. We're going to make a little bit of a turn right here, all right? So I want you to mentally turn with me. We focused this first part on our need to understand what the gospel is and our understanding to get that gospel out. But I want you to go to the next level with me. Can you say next level with me on three? One, two, three. All right, good. I've been hearing, I listen to a preacher, and he does that kind of thing, and it sounds fun. He also says, look at your neighbor and give him a high five. And they all do it. So let's try it. Look at your neighbor and give him a high five. Look at that. Now look at the one you didn't want a high five on the other side and give them one, all right? Not in the face. But we're going to make a little bit of a turn here. We're going to determine to meditate on the gospel. Remember, we are to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel, and by doing that, it means that we define its meaning, we declare its message. But Paul in this verse said that he wanted to hear of their affairs. Do you remember when he said that in verse number 27? Whether I am with you or absent, he said, I want to hear of your affairs. When he said, I want to hear of your affairs, he was not talking about their physical health, and he was not talking about their political involvement. He wanted to hear that they were unified around the gospel. Chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, he actually said this, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These are two women in the church that were not on the same page. That stuff happened back then. It continues to happen nowadays, right? Verse number 3, it says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. This last thought that we're looking at is one that I am just beginning to grasp a little bit more firmly. Because whenever I've thought about the gospel. Read verses like this about laboring in the gospel. It's always been about world evangelism. It's always been about reaching people who've never heard it before. And for me, it's been like I've treated the gospel like a door. Because the gospel is the door into salvation, right? The gospel is the door into a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. It's only by believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So it is the door, but I've treated it like a door. Most of you probably haven't thought about that back door since you walked into it, have you? You know, next time you'll think about it is when you walk out of it. You came in and now its job is done and I can move on with my life. And for me, that's what the gospel has been for a long time. It's something that I believed when I was younger. I've been saved now, and now I've moved on to bigger and better things. But I've learned over the last couple of years that the gospel is not just the door to salvation. It is the path that we need to walk in every day. Look at what Paul said to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1 verses 5 and 6. He said, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you." So he says, the gospel is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and it bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. Now, when I first read this, I was thinking that, you know, the gospel came forth and it brought forth fruit. That meant that they led more people to the Lord and they had fruit of those people that were saved here. But he says it bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. So he's pointing out that the gospel brings fruit in the lives of the believers, not just for the unbelievers. You see, the starting point of the Christian life is when I am made aware of the gap between God's holiness and my sinfulness. At my conversion, when I believe the gospel, my understanding of those two things, God's holiness and my sinfulness, is a little bit limited. But as I grow in the Word of God, as I experience the Holy Spirit of God leading and guiding in my life, as I live in community with other believers and grow in my faith because of it, God's holiness becomes more clear, and my sinfulness before salvation becomes more clear. It's not that God becomes more holy or that I become more sinful. It's just that my awareness of his holiness and my awareness of his sinfulness grows. And as that awareness grows, so does my appreciation and love for Jesus Christ. You follow me? As I am growing in my understanding of what Jesus did for me through the gospel and the difference that he made in me, that I truly am a new man in Christ and old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. As I begin to understand God's holiness and my sinfulness, my appreciation and love for Christ grows. If we are not rooted in God's acceptance of us through Jesus, meditating on the gospel, we tend to compensate by trying to earn God's acceptance. If I'm not focused on the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ was everything I needed to be in relationship with him, then I tend to lean on other things that affect my relationship with him. And that's where you get a very much a performance-driven mentality. This performance-driven Christian lifestyle where if I'm going to church on Sunday faithfully, I've been there for 2 months in a row every week, the pastor hasn't even had to send me a missed you card, you know? I've been in perfect attendance, you know what I'm saying? And now, because I've been going to church, I'm in a good standing with God. Or I've been doing really good with my addiction, you know, I'm 2 months clean, or I'm 6 months clean, or 18 years clean, and so as long as I'm clean, I'm in good standing with God. Or I prayed this morning, or I read my Bible, or I was a good parent, or I've been studying the Word of God for myself, or I've been showing self-discipline, or I started giving to missions, or whatever it is. Those things are what make me be in good standing with God. When we believe those things, and we believe that they bring us into a better standing with God, it shows a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only does it show a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel, but it also leads to a judgmental attitude towards other believers that are not doing the same things that I'm doing. As God thinks of you right now, what is the look on his face? Just think about that for a second. God has you on his mind right now. He's thinking about everything you did last week. He's thinking about everything you've done over your lifetime. What's the look on his face? If you imagine God as anything but satisfied, you have either forgotten or misunderstood the gospel. This next blank is so very true. In Christ, God is deeply satisfied with you. It's one thing for us to understand we've got to get the gospel to a lost and dying world, but I think we live in a day and age where we need to get the gospel back to a living and saintly church of Jesus Christ, where we need to remember that it is not about our performance and it is not about our recent activities that bring us into a good standing with God. If you have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are in good standing with God at this very moment. No matter how good or bad you have been recently, believing that we have to be better for God's approval robs us of the joy and delight that comes from following Jesus Christ. When you look back at verse number 27, is there any doubt as to why he says, only, guys, listen up, pay attention. Let your lives be about the gospel of Jesus. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel of Christ. May God help us as a church to be faithfully getting the gospel out to the people around the world and the people around the corner. But may we also be faithful to get the gospel out to our own people here. Not because the people that are here need to be saved. Maybe you do need to be. I don't know. But if you are, you need the gospel just as much as the person that isn't. Because it is the gospel that reminds us that we are perfectly accepted by Christ. Here's the last statement in your notes. Lasting joy is not found in the successes of performance. It is found in the audacity of acceptance. We're talking about finding joy in places that it shouldn't be found. When it comes to us as believers, when we mess up, when we sin, is anybody here still sin occasionally? All right, good. I'm in good company, all right? I'm right there with you. One of the things that sin tends to do is sin robs us of joy, does it not? But you know what will help you to have that joy restored? It's to do what Paul said here. Let your life be about the gospel of Christ. Be reminded that in spite of your sin, you can have joy, not because you have been successful in your performance, but because of the audacity that Christ would accept you before salvation, and the audacity that he, even after you knew the gospel of Christ, and even after you knew better, you still sin. Anybody still know better and still do wrong? All right? You know what? It's audacious that Jesus Christ would still accept us the way that he is, the way that we are. And that's where true joy comes from. We're busy people. Are we not? We've got our list. We've got things we got to get done. We've got priorities. But may we make a priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.